ones found in verses 4 through 6. But this morning we're going to look at the overall passage to get a context of that. We want unity. We want unity in our religiously divided world. We want unity in our congregation. We want unity in our homes. But we don't want a false unity. We do not want a spiritual unity that really is just earthly friendships. We want true spiritual unity that is good and pleasant. And that spiritual unity must be based upon God's truth. And so we're calling it unity in truth because Paul's going to give seven key one statements that we must be united that serve as foundational building blocks for us to be united upon in our homes, in our congregations, and in the world. And so we want to be united in truth. This morning we're going to be thinking about the one calling and how we should be united in the call that God has made upon our lives and upon our choosing to follow Him. You see, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, 1 through 3, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy. The idea of the manner worthy is expressing the way that we are to walk. We are to walk in a way, in a manner that is worthy, that is befitting of the Lord, of the calling to which we have been called. And so we're going to talk about this one calling that we've been called to this morning and how we are to walk or live in a way that is worthy of such a calling. You see, Jesus would say in John chapter 17, verses 20 and following, that He desired unity. It was the night of His arrest and His betrayal, the very night before He would go to the cross the next day. He says, I do not ask for these only, but also for all those who will believe in Me through their word, that they may all be one, just as You and I are one, that they also may be one in Us, so that the world may believe that You have sent Me. You see, Jesus prayed that we would be united, that we would be one. And as we live out our faith in this world today, we should have as a great goal to be united. Notice this passage continues on and it says, I urge you to walk in a manner that is worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility, gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You see, we should be eager to maintain unity. So unity is a great goal. Unity is something we should desire. And so this morning, we want to notice from this passage how we should be united. We want to notice four key things about this unity. First of all, we find that there is a unifying call. A unifying call. Paul says we are to walk worthy of the call that we have received. We are called, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 14, through the gospel. The gospel, the word of God, is the message that calls us, calls out to this world, calling us into a relationship with God. Jesus came in John 8, 32. He says, you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The gospel is the truth. And we are called through the gospel. We are hear the story of Jesus, and it beckons us to obey it. We find out in Luke chapter 9, verse 23 through 24, that Jesus, when He was here on this earth, would give out a call. He says, if anyone, that's the call to everyone and anyone, if anyone would come after Me, let him deny himself. You see, you got to surrender yourself. Take up your cross daily and follow after Me. Jesus said, I want people to follow Me. He wanted to make disciples after Himself who would deny themselves and take up their cross. You see, the unifying call that all Christians should be unified under is that we are a child of God, that we've been called through the gospel, that we've been saved. In Acts chapter 2, verse 38, Peter on the day of Pentecost would give out this gospel plan of salvation. He says that we need to repent. And let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. He would go on and say in verses 39 and following, this is for us and for all future generations. It's for all people. John chapter 3, verse 5, Jesus would tell us that we should be born again of water and spirit. And so the call is for all people to be born again, to have the remission of sins, to be saved, to become a part of God's church, to become a Christian. When someone becomes a Christian, they belong to Christ. And they are called by the gospel. They've heard about that. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. They've heard about that through the word of God. But you know, all of us that have chosen to respond to that, we've said, here I am. I want to follow Jesus. I want to become a Christian. I will submit to repentance, confession, and baptism. And we're born again. We're united with other people who've made that same decision. See, there's no such thing as any Lone Ranger Christians. But we are one another people. We are united together in the common call of being Christians. And that's why Paul says in chapter 4, verse 1 there, that we are to walk worthy of that. That we are wearing the name of Christ, and we are to be proud of that, and we are to walk in a manner that is worthy of this calling. We've been saved. We've received the grace of God. We've had the mercy of God poured out upon us. Therefore, we are to act differently, think differently, and talk differently, because we have been called out of the world. That's what the church is. The church is the called out assembly. The people who have come out of the world to be united together. You see, we have a unifying call. A unifying call. The gospel and where we begin, being born again into the family of God, it unites us. The same goal, the same end target of heaven unites us. We have a unifying call. If you notice in verses 2 through 3, we have a unifying attitude. Paul says, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. Paul had his share of problems with people. He had conflicts, even with his fellow brother and worker, John Mark. And so Paul knew that if you're going to be able to have unity, that it's going to take some key attitudes and principles. So he shares with us that there must be humility. That if we're going to have unity, if we're going to have unity in the Spirit and the bond of peace, then we have to first make sure that we as an individual are humble. That we're humble. You see, there needs to be humility. And if you think about each of these expressions, consider the opposite of them to understand how they cause division. For example, if you're not humble, you are prideful. Does pride work toward unity? Pride says it's about me. I can only care for myself. But a humble person says, I care about what's best for the group. Care what's best for the cause of Christ. Paul says there must be gentleness or meekness. That is strength under power. Gentleness is the idea of the will of the person is under God's control. They are gentle and meek rather than harsh and demanding. Think about a person who is gentle. You can get along with them, can't you? I mean, you can be united with them because they're not harsh and demanding and always having to have their way. Paul says there needs to be patience. Patience or long-suffering. You are slow to anger. You're willing to be patient. Patience is a key virtue in maintaining unity. And then Paul says there needs to be forbearance or bearing with one another. That there's some people, they're just going to get on your nerves. And they're going to have some problems and some faults. And they're real legitimate faults. And there's things that they're going to rub you the wrong way with. And Paul says, you need to be forbearing with them. That often you don't understand what they're going through. You don't understand the challenge they're facing. And that maybe what you need to do is quit thinking so much about them and think more about yourself. And understand that your responsibility is to bear with them. Love bears all things. Paul says we need to be willing to bear with one another. And then he says we need to understand that this doesn't just happen by accident. That unity is not something that just happens. But if a church is going to remain united, if people are going to come out of the religious divisions and be united in the truth, if families, if a married couple is going to be united, it's going to happen because of effort. Because of effort. Endeavoring, working at it. It doesn't just happen on Sundays. If a church is going to be united, it's because Christians care about it 7 days a week. You know, Satan will only need one day to cause division. He can use the smallest thing. He can only use one church event. He can take one potluck meal. He can take one ministry, one mission effort, and he can use that one thing that's only a small part of the church, and he can bring division to the whole church through that one thing. He can take one family or one person in the church and bring division to the whole church from that one person or that one family. That's why we all have to be putting effort and energy into maintaining the unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace. Paul says that if we're going to be united, we have a united call that has called us, and we're all saved by the gospel. But we have to have a unifying attitude in our own spirit that says, I'm going to be humble, gentle, patient, forbearing, and I'm going to put effort into it. But then Paul says in verses 4 through 6 that we must understand that there is a unifying doctrine. A unifying doctrine. You see, Paul will then list seven key doctrinal truths. Paul says in verse 4, there is one body, one spirit, as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. You see, he's still talking about this one calling we have. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father of all who is over all, through all, and in you all. You see, people can have agreement or say they are united on all kinds of things. So you can be united with people at a football game, all cheering for the same team. Most of our nation has been united cheering for our Olympians. We're cheering for USA. We're united on that. But it's different when it comes to religious unity. Because there has to be a set of principles. You see, we're sharing those things because we're united as a nation. So we're all cheering for our athletes. Or we're united for a football team and we're all cheering for that football team. But when it comes to spiritual truths, it's a step deeper. It's a step that involves what we call teaching or doctrine. So Paul lists off seven doctrinal truths that are non-negotiable. If you're going to be united in Christ, if you're going to be in Jesus and be united, you've got to have these seven things. If you don't have these seven things, you are a false teacher. You are outside of Christ. You're not teaching the ways of Christ. So he says there's one body, there's one spirit, there's one hope, one Lord. There's one faith, there's one baptism, and there's one God and Father of all. There's one. The ones are based upon the unity of the Godhead. You have the Godhead mentioned here and how there are three in one. Now don't worry. That's a lot of heavy stuff there. And that's the series. We're going to spend one lesson on each of those. We're going to have a lesson next week, Lord willing, on the body. And we'll go on through and take one on the spirit and things like that. But for this lesson, I want you to know, for the context, Paul is saying that if we're going to have unity, there's got to be doctrine. And here are the seven key doctrinal things that if we're going to have unity, we've got to be united upon. But then Paul moves on to verses 7 through 12. And he says, but if we're going to be united, we've got to have unifying leaders. Look at verses 7 through 12. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he's quoting from a psalm here, and he led hosts of captives. He gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He's quoting Psalms, and the idea here is saying that Jesus has undergone what it is to be human. He has died, he's been buried, and he's been raised. And he has ascended. And at his ascension, he has given gifts to men. He's given gifts to men. Look at verse 11. He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry and for the building up of the body. Notice that he said the gifts that he gave the church were leaders in the church. Those early leaders like apostles and prophets, and then leaders who lead our church today, pastors or elders, and teachers who have the responsibility of teaching God's Word. Leaders have the responsibility of maintaining the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You imagine what our church would be like if we did not have leaders? If we did not have someone or a group of men to lead us, God knew that any group of people had to have leaders to set the direction, to set the course, and to maintain the efforts and the work of that group. So he established in the church elders or pastors or overseers who have that responsibility of watching over the flock, of guiding the flock, who have the authority over the flock, and who also have the responsibility of making sure that the flock, the church, stays united in Christ. So elders, as well as other leaders, deacons, as well as Bible class teachers, we don't want to have dissension taught in our classes. Or we don't want to have, by other leaders who are leading ministries, to have dissension or think that one ministry is more important than the other, and so we get to fussing and fighting in ministries. We got to make sure that all leaders want to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You see, Jesus gave the church leaders to maintain that unity. And so we have a unifying call. We're all united in Christ. We have a unifying attitude. We're supposed to have these attitudes so that we can get along. We have a unifying doctrine. We have some core principles that we all stand upon because the Bible teaches those things that are what we call the gospel or the truth of God, the doctrine of God. But then we have leaders. We're blessed with leaders here who care and make sure that the church is more important than any one person. That's very important for unity. You see, sometimes the elders, the leaders have to say, you know what? What's good for the church may not be good for one person. And elders have that responsibility of always looking out for the good of the church, for the cause of Christ, and that the overall body seeks unity in what is best for the direction of the church. See, there's unifying leaders. But finally, Paul would say, as he sums up this overall context, number 5, that this leads to unifying growth. That if we have unifying attitudes, and if we have unifying doctrine, and if we have unifying leaders, then it's going to result in growth. Look at verses 13 through 16. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. You see, we're all growing. None of us are perfect. All of us are maturing. All of us are growing. And we're all growing into a mature manhood to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That all of us are weak and struggling, but we're all trying to be more like Jesus. So that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro. This is verse 14. By the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, or by the craftiness and deceitful schemes. But rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up. How does the church grow? How does the church mature? It grows through unity in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, every member of the body, the whole body is joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. You see, everybody has a role. Everybody has a purpose. Everybody has a duty to do. Everybody is equipped. And listen to what this verse 16 says. When each part is working properly, it makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. You see, when we have a unifying call, when we are all called to follow Jesus, and we have unifying attitudes, and we have unifying doctrine, and we have unifying leaders who care about the nature of the church, and care about the unity of the church, and care about every member of the church, then it causes the church to grow. And every part is equipped, and every member of the church is doing their share, and we grow. And we mature. And weak babes in Christ who just have received the call, they mature and grow. And older saints who have been following Jesus for years continue to grow. You see, it's a unifying growth in the body of Christ. You know, yesterday many of us got to share in the wedding ceremony of Jordan and Shelby. And what a beautiful ceremony it was. And as I was preparing this lesson, I thought about a young couple and a newlywed couple and how when you get married, you're going to have your challenges. And we, at least all of us who are married, understand that, right? That you have your challenges as you grow as a couple. But if each individual, and what we emphasize so much in marriage is that there has to be what? Unity. And that God described the marriage union as having a one flesh union. If there is a focus on unity, that if each partner focuses upon us being united, that they're going to be able, with the right attitudes, to overcome the challenges they face because they each endeavor to keep the unity of the marriage relationship, they can grow together and they mature. And over years, they become a strong married couple who love each other in a greatly deeper way than when they first started out in their relationship and have more intimacy and joy than they ever thought possible because they have focused on unity. It's the same in the church, and the church is the body of Christ. The church is the bride of Christ. It's the same in the church. That if we focus on unity, that we're going to grow and we're going to mature and we're going to become closer to Christ and closer to one another. So there's a unifying growth. This is the one calling that Paul talks about, of us walking worthy of the calling that we received. We're called to unity. This morning, if you are away from the body of Christ, if you need to put Christ on in baptism, if you've not responded to the call of God given in the gospel, given in the Word of God, that Jesus died for you, and that you can become a child of His through repentance, confession, and baptism. If you need to do that, we want to assist you in that. If you need to rededicate your life, or if you just need to come back to the church, or if you need prayers, please come as together we stand and sing.
While we see your soul's deep need, while your Father comes. calls you home, will you not, my brother, come? Why not now? Why not now? Why not come to Jesus now? Why not now? Why not now? Why not come to Jesus now? You have wandered far away. Do not risk another day. Do not turn from God your face, but today accept His grace. Why not now? Why not now? Why not come to Jesus now? Why not now? Why not now? Why not come to Jesus now? Come to Christ, confession make. Come to Christ and pardon take. Trust in Him from day to day. He will keep you all the way. Why not now? Why not now? Why not come to Jesus now? Why not now? Why not now? Why not come to Jesus now?
Please be seated.
Good morning. We're glad you're here this morning. If you're a visitor, we welcome you back at each and every opportunity that you may have. Our next services tonight will be at 5 o'clock, Wednesday night at 7. If you hadn't already done so, pick up one of the bulletins. I'm going to go over a few of the announcements. First of all, we had 271 in attendance this morning. As I just mentioned, services will be tonight at 5 p.m. We will be having a combined worship with the Hispanic Brethren. Following worship, we'll be having walking tacos and then playing soccer and volleyball together. We need people to bring drinks, dessert, cheese dip, Fritos, Tostitos. Also, if you can help cook and prepare the meat at 2 p.m. today, please let Josh or Ryan know. Gospel meeting at Macedonia Church of Christ begins today and goes through Wednesday night. Starts at 5 p.m. tonight and 7 p.m. Monday through Wednesday night, and the speaker there is Michael Tidwell. Next Wednesday night, the 7th through the 12th grade boys and girls will split. The girls will be meeting in the ladies' classroom. We will be having a combined KFC team devotional next Sunday at 4:30 p.m. here at the building. We are hosting the devotional at the Lighthouse on Monday night, August the 22nd. Please sign up on the volunteer table over here if you can bring food for that. If you are planning to help, planning on helping with the homeschool week at WKYC on September the 8th through the 11th, please see Josh or Amanda for that. Add to your prayer list Teresa Hassel. She is in Western Baptist Health following knee surgery on Friday, and she is doing well. If you notice in the back on the center table, big trophy back there, our co-ed softball team under the direction of Michael Kirschbaum placed fourth, and they got that big trophy back there. Visitation group, D through H, those cards can be picked up on the table in the back. The first through fourth grade class of Amanda Ketchum's class will be in here tonight. If you're a visitor, please pick up a loaf of friendship bread on the center table in the back. Is there anything I've left off that should be made mention of? If not, if you'll stand, we'll be dismissed.